We are currently studying through the book of Hebrews, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we are in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 5, and we are picking up the text in verse 11. So join me there, Hebrews 5:11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you today to impart wisdom to our hearts from this section of Scripture as we complete this last portion of chapter 5. Use this, Lord, to speak to our hearts and equip us. And help us to understand what it's saying. We ask, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week in our study of Hebrews, the author of this letter kind of switched gears a little bit, and he began to talk about how the high priests of the Jewish Old Testament system were now being replaced, or had been replaced actually, by Jesus Christ, our new high priest. And what he began to do is he started talking about how Jesus came in after the order of an Old Testament biblical character by the name of Melchizedek. Now, the author didn't get into a lot of detail about it. In fact, he's going to save that until chapter 7. But, he gives us a little bit of information on this stuff, which we dealt with last week. If you weren't here, you can grab the CD from last week. But he stops here now at the latter part of this chapter. He just stops for a minute and he kind of goes, "Duh." You can kind of almost feel his frustration because he's trying to convey this information to these people. But he stops and he says, "You know what? This is really hard. This is hard for me to explain. Not because it's hard to understand for somebody who's mature, but because you guys lack maturity," he's saying to them. "This is very, very difficult to explain to you." And he says, the reason is because you really haven't grown up in your faith. And you're still on milk. And so forth. So he's trying to adapt this, to the level of his audience, but he's struggling to do it. He says again in verse 11, if you'll look with me there, please. He says in verse 11, "We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn." Now, the word "slow to learn" in the NIV actually mean dull of hearing. And if you have a different translation this morning, your Bible may actually use those very words. You're dull of hearing. It might not be a very nice thing to say to someone, but it's something that they needed to hear, because this idea of being dull of hearing doesn't mean that there's any problem with their physical ears. It doesn't mean that, like me, they're losing their hearing. My kids tease me about that all the time. It also doesn't mean that they find the Word of God dull or boring. Doesn't mean that at all. It just means that even though they're hearing the Word of God, they're not getting it. It's just not sinking in. And so he goes on to say, by this time, look at verse 12, he says, "By this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be teaching the Word of God. But as it is, you need somebody to teach you. And you know what they need to teach you are the elementary truths all over again." In other words, it's kind of like saying you need to go back and learn your ABCs. You should be reading and being able to teach other people how to read by now, but you need to go back and learn your ABCs because you just haven't picked it up. You haven't gotten it. There's still immaturity in your life. And so he says, you need milk, not solid food. Now you'll notice he says, by this time you should be teaching others, which tells you that they had been given ample time to grow up, but they hadn't been growing up. In fact, he says, even though every baby is expected to be on milk at the beginning of their life, there comes a point where the mother begins to introduce more solid foods. And then when they get their choppers, you know, we can start to give them real solid food that they can chew up and digest. And that's simply the way it goes for somebody who is starting off as a baby and growing up. But he's telling them, you guys are not able to even chew yet. You're not able to really, truly eat the meat. You know, he says, here I am telling you about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, and I'm likening it to an Old Testament figure named Melchizedek, and I'm telling you that Jesus is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And I know while I'm saying this that you guys aren't even ready for this. What's interesting about that is in chapter 7, he's going to give it to him anyway. I mean, he's just going to kind of come out and just say, he's going to do the whole teaching about Melchizedek and being, you know, the high priest as a prefiguration of Christ's high priestly ministry and so forth. And I don't know if he's trying to just kind of jump start their growth or what, but he's telling them here in this particular section, you just haven't grown the way you need to. You haven't added meat to your diet and so forth. And here, and you've ever asked yourself the question, how does he know that? I mean, he's writing the letter to these people. He's not sitting there talking to them at this time. He's writing a letter to them. How does he know that they're not ready yet for meat? I'll tell you how he knows. Because he knows that they are being drawn away by other teachings about how we gain a righteous standing before God. Here's what's happening. He's writing this to Jewish Christians, okay? But Christians who have a Jewish cultural background, a Jewish religious background. And these Jewish Christians are being drawn back to the old Jewish roots of the ceremonies, keeping the Sabbath, circumcision, food laws, and all those other things. But these are Christian people, okay? Make no mistake about it. They are born-again believers, okay? But yet they're being drawn back into thinking that it's Jesus plus something. We've talked about that several times. Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus keeping this, doing that, or not doing this or doing that. And he says, you know what? That proves to me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you're not ready for the meat of the word because you're still stumbling over issues of righteousness and how we gain a righteous standing before God. You know what? I don't want to insult anybody and I won't pinpoint anybody in this room. But there are people in this room right now who would fail a test on how we gain a righteous standing before God. And you know what, guys? It's elementary. It's elementary. Our righteous standing before God is by faith. Okay? That's what the Bible says. By faith, we are righteous before the Father. He sees you right now righteous. Not because you're a good person or a bad person. It has nothing to do with that. It all comes down to by faith. In fact, it says the righteous will live by faith. They live, they stand, they die, they fall, they rise, whatever, by faith. Everything is by faith. But there are people in the kingdom of God, there are people in the body of Christ right now who can listen to a radio station that may not have all the best Bible teaching, you know? And they can hear somebody hammering you about, you know, you got to be baptized in water, you got to keep the Sabbath, and after a few days of getting hammered by that, they're convinced. And you know why they're convinced? Because they're immature. And because they haven't grown up in their faith. And they haven't gained a solid footing on issues related to righteousness. Look at verse 13. He says here, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. What is the teaching about righteousness? I already gave it to you. We are righteous before God by faith, by believing, by opening our heart to Jesus Christ, believing that He died for us on the cross, believing that He has imputed to us His righteousness. And now when I stand before God, God the Father sees the righteousness of Christ on me, in me, and so forth. That, people, is a wonderful, glorious teaching, but it's elementary. But we still got people in the body of Christ stumbling over it. And when they come to me and they say, you know, Pastor Paul, I heard a teaching this last week on the fact that, you know, we got to do this in order to, you know, or we got to, you know, or something like that. I know what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with someone who is not really able to understand the teaching about righteousness. And you know, God willing, they'll grow out of it, you know. But until they do, they are in danger. Because there's all kinds of people wanting to come along and grab baby Christians. Don't think the cults, I tell you something, the cults have a sixth sense about baby Christians. It's just uncanny. I think that it's got to be even the work of the enemy. I have seen Mormon missionaries, Jehovah's Witnesses, some of these other cults that might come to your door, they just have a way of zeroing in on people that are not acquainted with the teachings on righteousness. And they grab them. And these people are even born-again believers, but they just don't have that foundation yet. They're still learning, they're still growing, they're still getting their feet under them in a spiritual sense. And these people come along, and oh, it sounds good! And everybody wants to be part of a tight-knit club where we're the only ones, you know, and that's kind of what they're telling people. You know, we're it, you know. And if you join our little group, then you'll be it too. And all these other people, they're not it, you know. In fact, they don't even understand it, but we are it. And oh, that just appeals to the flesh and the pride of our lives and so forth, and we're drawn away. And it is really a danger. And the fact that these Christians here in Hebrews are being drawn away to other teaching proves to the author of this letter that they are still immature and they need to grow up in their faith. I want you to turn, if you would please, for just a moment over to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to read for you a passage there. Fourth chapter of Ephesians. And then once you get there, keep your finger here, by the way. We're going to come back to this rest of Hebrews here. But Ephesians chapter 4, and then skip down to verse 11. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus about much the same discussion that we're having related to maturity, immaturity, and how God wants to bring us along and to grow up in our faith. And he says, beginning in verse 11, it was he, and he's talking about Christ, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up, strengthened, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Notice he says, God wants to do that work in us through the people, the leadership gifts that he's given to the church. He starts with, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Why did he give all those to the church? So that they might be used of God to build up the body of Christ, to be strong and no longer be infants, but to become mature so that they are no longer tossed around like a bobber on the waves. And so that they might not be subject to these winds of doctrine that blow through the church every so often. Have you ever, I don't know how aware you are of the winds of doctrine that blow through the church, but it's just, it's amazing. Every so often, you know, we just get this new wind, you know. And some of them are absolutely outrageous. And I would hope that anybody with, you know, half a brain could figure out that that is just absolutely, you know, an appeal to the flesh and nothing short of it. But some of them really draw people away, you know. And they come and they go. You know, they're here for a while and everybody, it seems like everybody's all excited, you know, about the latest move of God, supposedly. And they're even hopping in their cars and on airplanes and we got to drive down to this church because that's where the anointing is and it's a new move of God and so forth. And all that's happening is they're being tossed and turned. They're being just blown just here and there instead of just staying put and learning about God and growing in Jesus and becoming mature in their faith. What other What other kinds of things tip us off that we're dealing with baby Christians? Well, you know, it's interesting that baby Christians are often very similar to baby babies. I mean, just babies. You look at a baby, you know. We've raised four of them in our home. It's amazing how spiritual immaturity can resemble the life of a little baby, you know, such as, you know, one of the things you see in kids a lot is they like to say, mine, that's mine. You ever notice that? They're very possessive about a toy or their whatever they've been given, whatever. Some other kid comes along and tries to take it away from them, you know, they're going to hear about it. That's mine. That's one of the first words they learn. Mine. Right? Do you know baby Christians are the same way? Except instead of talking about things out there, they talk about their own life that way. And they don't really understand, because they're babies, that they've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, and their life is no longer their own, but it belongs to Him. And they can't say about their life, it's my life, I'll do what I want with it. It's just like a child saying, it's mine. But a mature Christian begins to understand, no, it's not yours. It's His. He paid for it with His blood. And then they begin to walk out the reality of that whole truth. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And all the implications that go along with that. Therefore, I'm going to honor God with my life, honor God with my body, honor God with the time He's given me on this earth. That's maturity. But immature Christians say, it's my life. I can do what I want. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, it's not your business. Well, it may not be my business, but it's His business. But see, baby Christians, and by the way, we expect babies to be babies, right? I mean, there's not one of my kids that we've ever brought home from the hospital after they were born and said, hey, scoot up to the table, buddy. We're going to make a T-bone here and we're going to enjoy a good steak. No, we expected them to be babies. We expected them to, you know, they mess themselves. You know, we got to clean it up for them. That's what babies do. We give them milk. We're taking care of them. We basically got to watch them 24/7. That's what you do with babies. But there comes a time when you expect that baby to grow up. There comes a time when you expect maturity to begin to take over that child's life. And you expect them to start to assimilate some solid food in their lives and start making some good decisions. You hear all the time people, well, he's just not making very good decisions. You know what that is? That's called immaturity. Because adults make good decisions because they think it through. That's what maturity does. And when somebody isn't making good decisions, it's because they don't understand the decisions they're making. You know, again, that's just like kids. Have you ever noticed they don't understand danger? They're like oblivious to danger. My little granddaughter, who, you know, little Olivia, she's going to be two here before too terribly long. She's fearless, which is the exact opposite of her sister. But Olivia, I mean, I've watched as we're sitting and we're swimming, you know, in a pool or something like that. She'll just walk off the end of the deep end. Just doesn't care if somebody's there to catch her or retrieve her from the bottom of the pool or not. She'll just walk off the thing. And they have to watch that little girl like a hawk the entire time that they're swimming with her because she just doesn't care. And we've got it on film. I mean, we do. I mean, we've got it on videotape. Just her, her dad's back turned. He's in the pool talking to somebody. And she just bloomp. He's like, whoa, you know, and she'll just wait on the bottom of the pool for you to get her. Just kind of like, I'm good, you know, sort of a thing. And they pick her up and she got a grin on her face. And her parents are going, hyperventilating, you know, for this little thing. Kids just don't understand. They don't recognize danger when they see it, right? That's why kids do stupid things like take a fork and stick it in an outlet. The ones who laughed did it. I know. And all the other things that kids will do because they don't understand. That is exactly what baby Christians are like too. They don't see danger. They cannot discern a dangerous situation. They don't know good from bad, dangerous from you know, not healthy from unhealthy. They don't get it. So somebody comes along with a teaching that says, well, you got to do this, some wind of doctrine, and they kind of go, wow, that's cool, you know? And they just kind of blindly run after the thing because they don't understand danger when they hear it. They can't discern it. It's just a child. And like I said before, We understand and we expect children to act like children when they're children. But we also expect that after a period of time, they're going to grow up. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5 with me, if you would, please. There is this powerful verse at the end of this passage. Verse 14. That helps us to kind of finish off this thought, because in verse 14, what the writer here does is he tells you and I how we can mature in the Lord. And it's all encased in this last verse. So look with me here at verse 14. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Now, I don't know if you're the kind of person who feels the freedom to write in your Bible, but if you do, I want you to underline the words "constant use" if you have an NIV. If you don't have an NIV in front of you, then underline whatever words are in your Bible. What I want to do is I actually love the way this verse is communicated in the New American Standard. And so I want to bring it up here for you so you can see it on the screen. This is what the NASB says. "But solid food is for the mature who," and look at this, this is great, "who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." And the reason I like the way the NASB puts it here is because it puts it in language that you and I are a little more apt to kind of lay hold of and understand. Because we all understand what it means to practice something. And what it means is to take the Word of God in our lives and put it into practice and walk it out in obedience. And when we do, we find ourselves growing and maturing in our ability to discern or understand the difference between good and evil. And I know you might think there's a disconnect there, and you're thinking, oh, wait a minute here. What does obedience have to do with growing up? All I'm telling you, this is what the Bible says, that as you and I walk out obedience to the Word of God, and that means the simple obedience of just hearing the Word of God, putting it into practice in our lives, we actually grow in our ability to discern. Notice what he says. "Because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil as they walk out the Word of God." Now, I want to take you to one final passage if I can here. Go over to Matthew chapter 28. And turn there, if you would, please. You see, this whole issue of immaturity isn't so much an issue of people who, being immature Christians, not having the information. It's that they're not assimilating the information. This is going to sound crazy, but I think you probably would agree with me when I say that somebody can come to church, and even come to church for a long time, and never grow. They can remain a baby Christian, even though they're coming to church and hearing the Word of God. And the reason is because it's not about it's not about just gathering information in our brain. It's about taking the things that God gives us in the Word and walking them out, putting them into practice. That's how we begin to grow. That's how we sharpen our discernment and we begin to mature. Now, if you're in Matthew chapter 28, skip all the way down to verse 18. This is what we call the Great Commission. This is a statement that Jesus made to his disciples post-resurrection, before he went to go be with the Father. And he says, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.'" And look at verse 20. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And then he ends with, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's a wonderful statement. But what he's doing in this commission, this great commission, is he's telling his followers, go wherever you know you're taken by the Spirit, and there make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice he doesn't stop there. Don't just go out and bring them into the kingdom. I want you to continue with their growth and maturity. You need to teach them to obey everything I have commanded them, because only then will they be mature and grow up as safe spiritual adults who aren't subject to every whim, every new move, every wind of doctrine or whatever else, they will begin to walk in real strength, stability, and maturity. Jesus didn't have us stop with just evangelizing. We have to train through teaching, teaching them to obey. You see, it's wonderful when you share the gospel with somebody and they get saved. But now the work's just begun. Now we got to get moving. Now we got to start walking with them and talking with them. And by the way, let me just make this point. Obedience to God only is available to us, only is possible to us through the Holy Spirit, okay? Please don't understand. I'm not sitting here cracking the whip and saying, you guys need to start obeying God. You know, you need to start working. Please understand. Obedience comes through the Spirit. But you can grieve the Spirit. You can say no to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be living in you as a born-again believer, and you can be sitting and reading the Word of God, whether you're at home, whether you're hearing it in church, whether you're hearing it on the radio or whatever. You can hear that Word, and yet you can say, no. No. Not going to do that. Not going to apply that to my life. You know, maybe you heard something on the Word of God just about, or, you know, in the Word of God that just deals with something that's going on in your life. And it could affect how you are treating your spouse. You know, husbands love your wives. Wives respect your husbands. No, I'm not going to do that. It could be talking to you about parenting. It could be talking to you about, you know, relationships. How you, you know, spend your money. How you look at life. Your dreams, your visions, your goals. How you, you know, the things that you think are okay, that culturally may be considered okay, but for the kingdom of God, it's just, you know, God says, don't go there. And the Word of God hits you, and you hear it, but you just kind of go, no, not going to do that. That's where maturity ends, right there. That's where maturity runs up against a brick wall, right there. And that's where we stop growing as Christians. And our discernment ability, our discernment level stops right there. And it's a real sad thing. You know, like I said, to look at a little baby is one of the most delightful things in the world. And the way they act, you know, we expect it to be that way because they're babies. But when I see an adult acting like a baby, I mean, on a physical, intellectual level, that's basically called retardation. And it's sad, isn't it? I mean, your heart just goes out because that child, something just didn't, you know, happen physiologically to allow them to be able to grow up and mature. That's hard stuff. Some of you have probably had that issue in your home or families. But on a spiritual level, to see a spiritually retarded person who doesn't need to be that way, but has chosen to be that way, is an incredibly sad thing to behold. But it's because they've come up against the Word of God, and rather than appropriating it, they just say no, or they just kind of push it to arm's distance. Here's what I'll end with. Jesus told a parable once, and he said that there were two men, and both of these men were in the building process of building a home. And one of the men built his home on the sand, literally right on top of the sand, and another man built his home. He went and he dug down, and he found a foundation of rock, and he built his home on that foundation. And then he proceeded to tell us that both of those men endured storms in life. And he says the winds and the waves came and just absolutely battered against both of those homes. But one of them remained after the storm was over, and the other one just got collapsed and it washed away. And Jesus told us that the difference between those two men was that one of them, and again, this is a parable telling a story. He said, one of the men, he said, that building your house on a rock is the man who hears the Word of God and puts it into practice. He doesn't push it away. He doesn't reject it. He doesn't ignore it. He embraces it. And he says, yes, Lord, that's for me. And I'm going to apply that to my life. And even if it's painful, even if it's challenging, even a little bit scary, I'm going to apply your Word in my life because I believe that you have the best in mind for me. And I believe your plans for me are good. And so I'm going to embrace what your Word has to say. Amen? This is such an important thing that we need to really open our hearts to. Guys, you and I are not called to live like the world. Stop taking your cues from the way the world does things. The way the world does things is not the way you and I are supposed to live. We're supposed to live according to the Word of God. That's what's going to grow us up, help us to be mature and safe, and so that God can then use us in the kingdom, because He wants to use our lives. You know, He wants to use you as a tool to shine the light of His own presence and the power of the gospel to a very, very dark world. But in many cases, some of us are on the shelf because we just haven't been growing, because we're not applying the Word of God. We're just kind of on cruise doing our own thing.